Good evening, America and the world. I appreciate the opportunity to further our conversation about we know who we are, do you know who you are? In the previous episodes, for the last six or so, we've examined our foundation and who we represent, and that is the Constitution and you, the people. And so we are you. We all know that we're very frustrated with the way this election of past was handled, and we're looking for solutions. And so in order to find solutions, we need to go to the truth. And as you have discovered in following along, the truth is not as you have been told. We've been deceived unknowingly, unwittingly, by greedy and ambitious and cunning men. And so this coming series is going to deal with the way our forefathers designed our electoral process of we the people, a representative government of for and by the people, and how that is supposed to operate previous to 1871 Constitution, where we fell into corporate or UCC law instead of common law of for and by the people. And so, with that in mind, let's start with the basics. And one of our guests tonight on the conversation is David and Jean Hertler. And we thank you for joining us tonight. Would you please give us some basic understanding of where we're beginning here, Jean?
Thank you, Governor Carpenter, and good evening. Well, when we became a nation, let me back up and just say that we know the story of the Pilgrims. Although our history has been taken out of the education system, and what had been common knowledge for 300 years started to, in a gradual process, be taken away from our school system. So history and civics, our government, are no longer taught in the school system. And for a government that was designed to be run by we the people, of the people, by the people, for the people, they can't do that or do it sufficiently if they haven't been taught. And for many years, it was taught in the schools how the government was to operate, and then issues would come across in the newspapers, and the people would keep up with it. If we go forward to the Declaration of Independence in 1776, that's when the nation birthed as the United States of America. And at that time, that was a small U. That means those states came together. They united. They wanted to be one country. But they didn't want a big government. They didn't want a king. They got their fill of that with the British King George, who was cruel. He was a despot. It was tyrannical. They didn't want that. They wanted to be their own bosses. So they started off in their plan for a government to unite with the Articles of Confederation. And Congress, what they formed as Congress at that time, right after the Declaration of Independence as a new country, they planned these Articles of Confederation in 1777, but it took until 1781 until the last state agreed. And it wasn't long after that they saw it wasn't working. They couldn't get, you know, the states to pay taxes. They could pass some laws between the state or their federal government, but the states didn't have to abide by it, or treaties with other countries or other states. It broke down. All the different states were making their own money, and it wasn't working. So in order to form a more perfect union, and that's a more perfect union from the Articles of Confederation is what that meant, they came together again. They went back to Philadelphia, the same place where the Declaration of Independence was worked on and birthed forth. Those delegates from those states met once again, and they had to decide on how are we going to correct this mess, because it was a mess. It wasn't working. And they decided that they would write a new plan. And that plan, it took some time, starting off in 1787, It took a couple of years before they got that new plan called the Constitution to pass. And with that, there was an agreement that they would do some guarantees to the people to protect their personal rights. which became the Bill of Rights. There were 10 Bill of Rights that were adopted into that Constitution, which happened in 1791. So that's the framing of the government that we thought we had today. That's the government for the American Republic, though that changed by deception, and we understand in the Civil War that some nefarious things went on, and there was a division in the country, and a war festered on our own land, brought upset and tumults, and it was a difficult time. And that's when cunning, ambitious, and unprincipled men that President George Washington warned the people about in his farewell address after being president for 2 terms, he warned them about these cunning, ambitious, and unprincipled men that would come in and subvert their government, that the sacred fires of liberty had to be maintained by the people. The people had to know their government. And we must once again learn our history and our government as a people so that we can never have the wool pulled over our eyes again, so that our government can never be subverted again, so that our government can restore. We must learn what it is we had. We must put all of this knowledge back into the schools immediately so that the next generation learns this, because it won't be long before they're adults and they take over and we're old or dead. So the children must learn this, and they must participate in their government and understand how the government is to operate. And I'm going to pass the floor over to David so that he can speak into the substance and the type of government that we were given, along with the importance of it. David?
Thank you, Jean. Thank you, Governor Carpenter. It's an absolute honor to be on this program with you all. I echo what Jean said, and I went to school, grade school and high school, and never was shown the Declaration of Independence, never was shown the Constitution, Bill of Rights, any of that. All I had was another day off, and I found myself in a softball tournament. But since I've been in the Republic, things have happened where I'm learning about these things. And if I, you know, once the reality of the Creator is clearly identified in the mind, the only intelligent approach to government, law, justice, human relations is to state it in terms that are like parallel with cosmic laws or universal laws, which the Supreme Creator has already established in nature. Nature, when he created the fish, the fowls of the earth, all the animals, the insects, all of that, and he created Adam and Eve and their family and all that, the law of nature was kicked in. It really, Cicero defined it as natural law. And of course, when you look at the Declaration of Independence, when Jefferson wrote it, he says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which is connected to them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God and time. That's in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. Didn't know what it meant, but I do know now. Natural law, the laws of nature and of nature's God, natural law is true law. True law. It's in harmony with divine thinking, God's thinking, and God's order of things. True law is right reason in agreement with nature. It is of universal application, unchanging and everlasting. Reasonings are really a big deal. Let us reason together, though our sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. Reason is a really big deal, but there's two kinds of reason, and I won't go into that. There's earthly reason and there's divine reason. Benjamin Rush, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, said it this way. He said, where there is no law, there is no liberty. He said, and nothing deserves the name of law but that which is certain and universal in its operation upon all the members of the community. But here's one better. James Wilson was selected by George Washington to be in the Supreme Court. And James Wilson was born in 1742 He died in 1798 already. He stood 168 times in the Constitution Convention, which happened in 1787, started on May 25th, and September 17th was the last day. This is what he said. Stood 168 times. Madison only stood 161 times. Okay? Human law, he said, must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law, which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters, friends, and mutual assistance. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. You see, when you go to the law of nature, the founding fathers, just quickly for an example, when it came to sodomy, when it came to abortion, they used the laws of nature. Well, how'd they do that? Well, they looked at all the species on planet Earth, and not one of those species aborted their young while in the mother's womb. Therefore, there would be no abortion during the Republic. No abortion with human beings wanting to rid themselves of a baby in a mother's womb. So they used the laws of nature. Then they used the law of revelation. When it says the laws of nature and of nature's God, we're talking about the 66 books in the canon of Scripture. So by using the laws of nature, okay, and by using the canon of Scripture, the 66 books, that's how they ran their government. They ran their government according to God's law. They built our government on God's laws and the teachings of Christ, and America became the greatest nation in the history of the world. And with that, I give the floor back to you, Governor Carpenter.
Thank you, David and Gene. Isn't it interesting, in light of the fact that in 1871, we went from common law, the law of nature and of nature's God, and went into man's law, a law developed by man known as UCC or corporate law. At that time, they changed a lot in our reality and in the world we live today and in our understanding of how our forefathers attempted to bring forth liberty and freedom and justice for all. And what's interesting about it is that Benjamin Franklin, in signing this Constitution, stated that this form of government will not work for any other nation in the world because it is based upon biblical principles, which mandate that each and every individual must hold himself above reproach. And when we as a nation look to our government to set our moral standards for us, we'll find out that we're no better off than any other nation in the world. If you take and you use that as a backdrop against what's gone on in our country in the last several years, truly is prophetic, isn't it? But then you take, as what you stated, David and Gene, and it all makes common sense. It wasn't prophetic. It was just common sense by people that had the ability to rationally think and reason together. And so, Justice Waters from the Free State of Indiana, thank you for joining us tonight, sir. Would you please show the American people the electoral process and how our president and vice president and leaders are supposed to be elected according to the Constitution? Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you for having me. Hello, world. You know, when the founding fathers put this whole thing together, it wasn't something that they just sat down one afternoon, got bored, and wrote up. There was a lot of thinking that went into this. The thought process was all based on the Word of God. The Constitution that they came up with is based on church law. It's based on biblical law. And everything that they did has a spiritual note to it. You can't get away from it. In law, I can find you scripture starting in Genesis, going all the way through Malachi, where it backs up what the Constitution says. Now, Gene pointed out a few things about the history. Here's what I found interesting. In February of 1860, there were 33 states in the Union. That meant that 17 states that came after 1860 did not have a de jure state constitution. The 33 that did come before 1860 did have, then they rewrote their constitutions to make it a corporate constitution. Thus, it was nothing like the Constitution for the United States. The election process is really mind-boggling for the late 1700s to think about what they did. There's a number of points that I'm going to quickly go over, and in the coming weeks, I'm sure we'll hit some more on some of these. But the way that this is laid out, it's found in the Constitution, Article 2, Section 1, and it runs from paragraphs 1 through 5. The executive power is vested in a president. Now, it didn't say the whole country. It didn't say the whole government. It said the executive power. That is just one branch out of three. It says that he shall hold his office for 4 years, which is considered one term of service. The president and the vice president is chosen for the same term. Now, that word chosen doesn't mean they're both Republicans or they're both Democrats. They didn't have that in that sense back then. No, the people choose. Now, this is how it gets very interesting here. Because you see, each state shall appoint what is called an elector. An elector in the state that you live in is equal to the number of electors to the number of senators and representatives that you have. Now, each state has two senators, and it varies on the population and the size on the representatives. Now, here's what the Constitution says. No senator and no representative can be an elector. It says that the electors will meet inside their respected states and vote by ballot based on what the people say they want, but they can only vote for two people. And in their state, they will make a list of names that they, the electors, voted for, and how many votes each name received. So if there were five names on the ballot to start with, they can only choose two, and then they have the process of, well, they got 17 electors, this many voted for this guy, and the rest voted for this guy, and the other three or whatever, well, they didn't even make the ballot because that name that they voted for isn't there. They can only vote for two. So the state has made its decision now based upon what the people told the electors, then based upon what the electors voted for. They must vote for one person who does not live in their state. I'm in Indiana. If I'm an elector, I cannot vote for somebody from Indiana. I got to vote for somebody outside of Indiana. Keeps bias out of the picture. They will seal their votes and they will certify it. Then they will take it or transmit it in a sealed package to the United States Senate. Why the Senate? Because in our form of Republican government, the Senate represents the state. The representatives, the House, they represent the people. We are dealing with a state issue, a state elector, and therefore it goes to the side of Congress that deals with the state, the Senate. The president of the Senate shall, in the presence of the Senate and the House, open all received packages from the electors from around the nation and count the names and votes in front of the entire legislative body. The person who gets the most votes from the electors will become the next president. The person who gets the second most votes will become the vice president. No Democrat run ticket, no Republican run ticket. The people choose. The whole thing is based upon the people. It's always about the people, never about Senator so-and-so or Representative so-and-so. It's always about the people that live on Main Street, that work in the store next to where you live. That is what this is all about. If there's a tie in the voting, then the Senate, not the House, the Senate, by ballot, will vote, and they will decide who is the winner. If they choose and determine the day that all this will take place, that's the Congress, not the state, the Congress, because they're the one counting the votes. They will also choose the day the states will elect the electors, as it will be the same throughout the entire nation. No person, except a natural-born citizen of the United States from the time that this Constitution was adopted, is eligible to become president. And the person must be 35 years of age. And if the vice president, who has a little bit different rule, he must also be 14 years a resident of the United States. That is the way the Constitution lays out the elector process. That is the way the Republic will handle all presidential elections. It's our oath to follow the Constitution, and it's our oath to do it because our oath is to you, the people, and to the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Governor, I yield back to you.
Thank you, Justice Waters. Wow, that's so much different than what we've been taught is the correct way. Well, I guess it depends upon which jurisdiction, God's jurisdiction under common law, constitution, or man's jurisdiction, legislating your morality, and you see the results of that playing out all around you. In coming weeks, we're going to explore how we, the people, can implement that type of a election or that system of electoral process, because we will need this knowledge in the future as this is becoming our reality, as is demonstrated by what internationally is known as Jassara law, which 209 nations have agreed to pick up our republic law form and implement that across their nations. And so we have a large responsibility in bringing this conversation to the table with you, Americans, and those around the world that we know we're speaking to. We'll be looking at Governor Henney bringing forth what his constitution for his state pre-1871 and how they did it, so that we have a backdrop, an actual backdrop of what that process looks like. And so please continue to join us as we examine how to do it correctly in representing and being an American. Governor Henney, would you please tell us how we can get involved in our republic, sir? Thank you.
Thank you, Governor Carpenter. Justice Waters, thank you also. Dave and Gene. America, you know, our founding fathers used the Holy Bible for this law form. This is a biblical law form here in America that we should all follow and read and understand that Bible. It's one of the greatest reads you ever pick up. But I'm holding in my hand here the Constitution of the United States of America, circa 1860. Also the Constitution of the State of Wisconsin, circa 1848. The Constitution of the United States was used from the Bible, the biblical law form. It was written by our founding fathers using that law form. So important that all of us pick that up and read it. But Dave and Gene Hertler on this call this evening, they have written a few books here. One is Reinhabited Republic for the United States of America, Volume 1, America's Truthful History. Donate to your republic. Go to Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com and order that Volume 1. And also Volume 2, A Reinhabited Republic for the United States of America, Volume 2, The Story of the Reinhabitation, written by Dave and Gene Hertler. You can also donate to your republic by ordering that book at Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com. Gene has also written a book, James Timothy Turner, an American President, a Political Prisoner, and it's a legal brief, an appeal to the courts of heaven. I encourage everybody to pick that up and read that book to find out. Our former president, James Timothy Turner, is incarcerated and has continued to be. Please pray for him. Send donations, if you will. You can go to the Republic for UnitedStatesOfAmerica.org and read the Declaration of Sovereign Intent. And God bless America. Thank you, Governor.
That being said, Representative Minor from the Free State of Iowa, would you please close us and bless this message?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Governor Carpenter. Hello, America. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Our Father who art in heaven, thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us during the beginning of the Festival of Lights, which we're partaking in right now. We pray in the name of Jesus for justice in courtrooms all across this land, and that truth prevails to overturn the wrongful actions permitted to go on for far too long. May we trust in you and your word above everything else that's going on around us during this time of Babel and confusion. May we put on the gospel armor and, after doing our best, stand as you tell us to do in your word. We pray for your plan that is perfect and unfolding before our very eyes to be what we put first in the role we hope we play as watchmen, so that others who are looking find you, Father. We pray for strength for our military and for us, as well as persevere through the dark with the illumination of light that eradicates the wicked plans of the enemy, who causes hurt and suffering for so many of your children, Father. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. God save the Republic. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank you, Father.
Thank you, Representative Binder. Good evening, America. We look forward to having future conversations with you. God bless you and our Republic. Good night.